This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
When we're struggling, we often recognize that there's just nowhere else to turn. So we go to God. When things are going well, we tend to be very forgetful. When things are going well, we tend to just focus on ourselves and think we've got this covered. Maybe we won't say it out loud, maybe we won't think it consciously, but that's the way we're kind of living our lives at that time. But this, when things are going well, when we are cheerful, that is also a time to pray.
You're having the best day. It's sunny out. Everything's looking up in your life. You got a raise at your job, your kids are behaving themselves, and you're starting to think you've got it all together. So is there any need for prayer? What about the one who lost his job? His kids are going off the rails and things couldn't look more depressing. When should prayer kick in? Today, Pastor Dave helps you realize that prayer is needed in both of these situations and at all times. Prayer is essential. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of James chapter 5 as he begins his message, The Power of Prayer.
James chapter 5, we will be completing our walk through, our study through the book of James. And as always, I'm very excited to be able to have the opportunity to share from the Word of God with you, and I'm particularly excited as we come to this passage at the very end of the book of James. This is a passage that I've wrestled with personally many times over the years, and I know there is so much in here. I know we're not going to come close to exhausting it here today, but I do believe it's a very important passage, and for a couple different reasons, but a big part of why it's important is I believe that every one of us at one time or another, or at least most of us at one time or another, have probably asked the question, does prayer really change anything? I've wrestled with this question myself many times, particularly as my understanding of God's sovereignty has grown over the years. I've looked at passages like Isaiah 46, 9 through 11, which says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it." And I look at that and I think, well, okay, God is going to do what God is going to do, and there's nothing I can do about it one way or the other. And when you get to thinking that way, it's easy to conclude, what is even the point of prayer? God already has it all planned out. I'm really just wasting my breath. So this is an important question for us to have answered. Does prayer change things? And if the answer to that question is yes, then how in the world does that work together with God's sovereignty? Exactly what obligation, if any, does God have toward us in relation to the requests that we make of Him in prayer? And like so many other passages in Scripture, this passage can be very easily and has been quite often twisted to say something that it is not meant to communicate. So we have to be very careful as we work our way through it together. So let's take a look at this text together. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 20. We're heading to the end of the book of James chapter 5, and starting in verse 13. And it says this, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Lord, as we just consider this text, there is so many things that are contained within, and there's so many ways to go wrong and to misunderstand. I just pray, Lord, that you would make this text clear to us, and that we would be able to act in faith, that we would be able to pray rightly. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to consider really three basic questions from this text regarding prayer. And those questions are, when are we to pray? How are we to pray? And why are we to pray? And I will say up front that this text does not give us an exhaustive answer to those questions by any means, but it does give us some important principles that I believe should guide our prayer lives going forward. So first of all, let's consider, when are we to pray, at least according to this text? Well, the answer to that question that we see in our text is that we are, first of all, to pray when we encounter trials. We see in verse 13, James says, if anyone is suffering, let him pray. I know this is probably a dumb question, but have any of you ever had a really bad day? I'll take that as a yes. A day where everything just seems to have gone wrong. A day that seemed as if everything and everyone was aligned against you. A day of very severe and significant personal loss. This is a time to pray. And often our response, if we're honest, when severe trials come our way, is to complain or to get depressed, despondent. Or maybe we vent to our friends or coworkers about how unfair our situation is. When things get difficult, when severe trials and suffering come our way, we can very often feel as if God is far away, and we can doubt if he even knows or cares about what we're going through. And God tells us through James, in those situations, pray. Go to him with your struggles, your difficulties, and your disappointments. We see this so often in the Psalms of David. We all know David had some really bad days. He had a very rough period in life where he was being relentlessly pursued by King Saul, as well as some other issues in his life as well. Pursued by his own son later on in his life. But just relentlessly pursued by King Saul, and he cried out to God in his distress over and over again. We see it all recorded for us beautifully in the Psalms. But we see, as we read through those Psalms, we'll see David will just pour out his heart to God. But as we get to the end of the Psalm, we see a turn, and his focus generally shifts from the suffering that he's going through and shifts over to what he knows to be true about God. And the Psalms are a fantastic thing to pray through when times are tough, when severe affliction comes your way. Great place to meditate and even to pray back to God. Another time to pray, we see still in verse 13, James says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And sometimes we have really, really good days. Maybe we fall in love for the first time. Maybe our first child is born. We're spending enjoyable time with family or friends over the holidays. Or we just have a very much needed and restful, relaxing vacation. Things are just going well. And in those times, James tells us to praise God. That's another form of prayer. Prayer is, at its very basic form, is communication with God. And when we're singing praises to him, or we're praising him, whether we're singing or just exclaiming it, when we're praising him, we are communicating to him our love and our worship, and so we are, in essence, praying. It's very easy to forget to praise God for all that he's given us, even when things are going well. In fact, I actually think it's easier to neglect God when things are going well than when they are difficult and seem to be falling apart. When we're struggling, we often recognize that there's just nowhere else to turn, and so we go to God. When things are going well, we tend to be very forgetful. When things are going well, we tend to just focus on ourselves and think we've got this covered. Maybe we won't say it out loud, maybe we won't think it consciously, but that's the way we're kind of living our lives at that time. But this, when things are going well, when we are cheerful, that is also a time to pray. Find another time to pray in verse 14. It says, is anyone among you sick? Certainly that would be one of the forms of suffering mentioned in verse 13. But it specifies, is anyone among you sick? Certainly that's a very specific type of suffering, another excellent opportunity for prayer. And this is an area where we do tend to focus a good deal of our prayer time on whether we are sick or other people that we know are sick. And you can look, and I encourage you to grab one on your way out. You can look at our intercessory prayer guide we have out in the foyer and see that many of the requests on the list are relating to sickness. And those are definitely things that we need to be praying for. I do believe that our text can be referring to more than just physical sickness, although physical sickness is definitely included there. The verb here in verse 14 that's translated sick is really a very general term, and it literally means feeble or weak. Often used to denote physical sickness. And again, I do believe that is certainly a focus here. But it also can be a spiritual issue. It can refer to a spiritual issue as well. I think both are likely intended here. Both are what James is focusing on. I believe there clearly is a spiritual component to what James is talking about based on a couple of things that he says here in a few verses later. So these feeble and weak people, and in one sense, we all are that. But these people need prayer. And James gives not just the call to do this, but also some instructions on how this is to be done, which we'll look at more in a moment. But then if we skip down to verse 19, I think we see another opportunity for prayer. James refers here in verse 19 to those from within the community of faith who have wandered from the truth. And James charges his Christian brothers and sisters to seek to bring them back. And while verse 19 doesn't specifically mention praying, it would make very little sense to attempt to bring someone back from their wandering, to restore them to the faith, without bathing that situation in prayer. And let's face it, although certainly we all can be used as his instrument, he is the one who will literally and truly bring them back. And we should certainly pray that he would do so. We know from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, that we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, Paul writes, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We are to be praying for one another. I believe it's safe to say that if we should be praying, whether we're having a good day and are cheerful or having a bad day and suffering, and if we're to be praying for others when they're struggling, then that pretty much means we should be praying all the time. And certainly, Paul has already told us that, as he wrote in Philippians 4, 6, that we should not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And he also told us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that we should pray without ceasing. So I know we have some prayer warriors in this congregation, but the truth is, no matter how much we pray, it's probably not enough. We all can grow in this area. So let's turn our attention now to the second question we're looking to answer from this text. Not only when are we to pray, but also how are we to pray? Now, this text is not talking about how to pray in general. It's not going to tell us whether we should pray out loud or silently, or if we should have our heads bowed and our eyes closed or fold our hands. It's not talking about that. James gives us here some specific instructions relating to prayer for the sick. Verse 14 says exactly that. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let's consider a few things here about what James says there in verse 14. We can see, first of all, that it's the sick person that's to initiate the elders coming to pray. It says, let him call for the elders of the church. And I believe the reason for this is that it's an expression of faith on the part of the sick person to call for the elders to come and pray. And faith is a condition for effective prayer. We certainly see this back in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, which says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." So by calling on the elders, the sick person is displaying their faith. Secondly, by having the elders called in, it's expressing both submission and unity within the church. This is not at all to diminish the importance of individual Christians having a personal prayer time. It's critical, but it stresses the importance of agreement in prayer by the body of believers. And since James mentions that the sick person has to call for the elders to come to them, and the fact that it mentions that the elders are to pray over the sick person, that may imply that this sick person is bedridden and can't travel. Now, that doesn't mean that a person has to be on their deathbed to call for the prayer from the elders, but it would be reserved, it seems, for more serious matters. As mentioned, the word sick translated here, or that's translated as sick here in verse 14, literally means weak. And in verse 15, James uses an even stronger word, which has the sense of being wearied or faint. We see also in this verse that the elders are to anoint the sick person with oil. Now you might ask, what's the purpose of that? Like, why would that mean anything? Some people think the oil was for medicinal purposes. We do see a precedent for that, to soothe the pain of the wounds, perhaps. We see in the story of the Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10, as the Samaritan came and found this man who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead, it says that he poured oil and wine on the injured man's wounds. And so, although this was done on occasion when someone was injured, it doesn't seem to be the likely reason why James mentions it here. Oil would certainly not be an appropriate treatment for every type of sickness, and if the intent was medicinal, I would think it would make sense to call a doctor along with the elders of the church. It's much more likely that this oil had a spiritual significance. We actually see a similar practice described in Mark chapter 6 and verse 13, which says that the apostles cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Oil in Scripture frequently represents the Holy Spirit, and to anoint with oil would be to symbolically set that sick person apart for special attention from God, in this case, for healing. However, whatever the purpose of the oil, the focus ultimately should not be on the oil, because the oil is not where the healing comes from, but from God himself. He is the great physician. And this is why the elders anoint the sick person in the name of the Lord. Again, that's the focus, not on the oil itself. So what's going to be the result of this prayer? What's the purpose and what's going to be the result? It says at the beginning of verse 15 that the prayer of faith will save the one that is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, it seems that James has here both physical and spiritual healing in mind. The Greek word that's translated as save can mean to save temporarily from illness, but it also can mean to save eternally from condemnation. There are some, and I'm sure you've heard them or seen them on TV, who've used this verse to say, if you just have enough faith, you're guaranteed to be healed. God desires healing for every single one of you, and that is what you deserve and you earned and you are owed by God because you are his child. That is not what it's saying. That is not what the intent is here. Now, we know that this can't be true. I mean, let's admit, taken on its own, it can appear to teach that. But we know it can't be true, first of all, for a few different reasons, probably multiple reasons, but we know it can't be true because we know that humanity has a 100% mortality rate. We know that we will not be guaranteed healing because the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die. So if that's the case, there has to come a point when you wouldn't get healed. So we know it can't mean that you are guaranteed to be healed perpetually. We also have evidence right from the scriptures that not every prayer for healing will be answered in the affirmative. Even prayers that are offered by an apostle. Paul prayed repeatedly for God to remove his thorn in the flesh, and God said no. Paul realized that God gave him that thorn for a very specific purpose. He gave him that thorn to keep him humble, ultimately to keep him dependent on God, and it was a help to his ministry. every prayer. Should we pray for healing? Absolutely. But every prayer, whether it be for healing or anything else, needs to be in submission to the will of God. I heard a pastor say once, and I've shared this with you before, I heard a pastor say once, we need to pray, and I almost want to say pastor in quotes, but I've heard people say we have to pray in the, you know, things, if it be according to your will. That's a weak prayer. We need to pray bold prayers. To which I would say to the man, well, then you're calling Jesus someone who prays weak prayers, because that's how Jesus prayed. Not only did Jesus pray that way in the Garden of Gethsemane as he cried out to God and said, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Not only that, but when he taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? He told them to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray, but we're to recognize every prayer has to be submissive to the will of God. The truth is, God does promise deliverance. He does. He will raise up every single one of his people. Some he will raise out of a sickbed, some miraculously so. God does heal. He still does heal miraculously. He also sometimes heals providentially through modern medicine and the body's natural healing ability. That is still healing from God. All healing comes from God. Some will be healed in this life. Others may not be raised up bodily until the resurrection on the last day. But we are called to pray. At the end of verse 16, we see something interesting. James is talking about being healed, praying for healing and being healed. And then he says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Very interesting. It reminds me of when the paralytic comes to Jesus and Jesus' first thing as he looks down, he says, your sins are forgiven. And people are like, whoa, wait a minute. Isn't it interesting that he said that first and foremost before he even healed him? But you could say, well, what in the world does sin have to do with sickness? Well, I said earlier that certainly sickness can have a spiritual component. Not all sickness, certainly. We can see this throughout Scripture. Not all sickness is a direct result of sin, but sometimes it is. Sometimes it is. We frequently read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul makes it very clear that due to taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, many there in Corinth were sick, and a number even died. That was a direct result of their sin. However, the point here is not for us, when we find someone who is sick or ill or suffering, to sit there and tell them, hey, you're sick because of your sin. Job's friends tried that. It didn't work out real well for them. Most sickness is simply the result of our living in a fallen world. However, we should be conscious of the fact that sin does have consequences, and we should never take sin lightly. Some sickness may very well be due to sin. God does discipline his people. And so in light of this truth, verse 16 goes on, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, or pray for one another, that you may be healed. We can go back to David, again, who better than anyone cried out to God, and he tells us in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, the physical toll that's caused by unrepentant sin. And he says this, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged all my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I know people in my life that got involved in habitual sin and were found out and never really repented. And literally, I saw them physically waste away. Sin does have an impact on our bodies.
James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's one of the simplest and most profound promises found in this book. Do you feel lost and alone, adrift in the world? Draw near to God. Have you lost your way and feel far from home? Draw near to God. Do you feel like no one will ever love you? Draw near to God, because he will draw near to you. When you face any hardship or trial, The answer is always to draw near to God. With Him by your side, you can make it through anything the world may throw at you. You've been listening to Pastor Dave Cook on Road to Calvary. In this series, Pastor Dave has been going through the book of James, a book full of real-life wisdom and encouragement. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We would love to draw near to God together with you. Come see us Sunday morning at 9:30 for Sunday school and 11 for our worship service. You can find directions and information on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Once again, that website is cbcriverhead.org. If you can't join us in person, you can still join us on the live stream on the website. And if one service isn't enough for you, click on the Resources tab, where you'll find an archive of messages across many topics. And if you're looking for even more, we have a tab labeled Recommended Resources, where we've listed additional helpful websites and podcasts. Well, that's all we have for today. We've loved being here with you, and we can't wait to see you again on Road to Calvary.